Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
All right. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings life to us. I pray that as we consider the need and the reality that while there are many around us who do not worship you or bow to you, that they need to hear the gospel. And as long as worship is not in the heart of every creature, the need for evangelism exists. And so as we consider that reality, we thank you for the opportunity to think together about these things for several weeks and to equip our minds. And also, we pray for your help as we try to learn these things. But then ultimately, God, we pray for your help. It's very uncomfortable sometimes and frightening. It's downright scary to talk to someone about spiritual things, to bring to them the need of the gospel, to point out that people are sinners, that their way may not be right. And that's a scary proposition for us. And so we want to ask you to help us to speak boldly as we ought. And we pray for those with whom we have spoken in the last week or so. I pray, God, for the two gentlemen that I've talked with about the gospel recently. And I pray that you will bring much fruit in their lives. And God, we pray now for others. I know that there are people's names are on the hearts of those who are in the room. And we ask you to apply the truth of the gospel to their hearts. I pray that you would set us free from the sense of personal responsibility that extends further than it should to bringing life into dead hearts or to speaking so persuasively or cleverly that someone agrees with us. We realize that these are things, effects that you alone can produce in the hearts and minds of others. And we don't pretend that we are in Christ because we were clever or because we could understand, but you revealed the mystery of the gospel to us by your grace, and we thank you for that and pray that you would do so to others and that you would bring a great revival in our city, our county, as we have conversations with folks about the gospel, that you would plow up the fallow ground of hardened hearts, that you would bring forth from their lips repentance and faith and worship that is due to you. And we ask for these things to the praise and glory of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty. Let me encourage you to be praying for Martha. I understand they're going to the hospital tomorrow at 7, and they're going to be inducing labor. So sometime tomorrow, there should be another Paul in the world. If you didn't know yet, I'm flattering myself by just deciding that they named that baby after me. And young Paul Cates will, Lord willing, be born. So we want to pray. And this is, for those of you who may not have been around for a long time, if you haven't been a part of our fellowship, we prayed for months and months and months that God would allow Martha to conceive. And now we're coming to the end of many months of those prayers, and we want to continue to pray as God brings Paul into the light of day tomorrow. Jacob and Michelle Young, who have gone out from us to be missionaries to Philadelphia, I talked with Jacob this week, and Michelle's due in October, so we want to continue to pray for them. All right, how about a little bit of review? Have you memorized Revelation 4:11 now? Got that one locked down and got it in your memory? If you want to say that with me, you know, I won't be looking around for, moving you for folks. I can read lips, so if you say watermelon, 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 I can recognize that. Let me see if I can do it for you, kind of to remind you and get it in your mind again, and then you can say it with me. Revelation 4:11 talks about God being the Creator, and He's worthy of praise, okay? So it goes, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Okay? So let's see if we can say that. Worthy are you. You say with me as much as you can, okay? Maybe I'll tell you what. I'll give you the first phrase. Worthy are you, our Lord and God. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. To receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. For you created all things. And by your will they existed. And by your will. And were created. Okay, that's, we want to learn that because one of the first thing that we're trying to communicate to folks as we sit down and point them towards the gospel is that, can anybody draw the first box? Anybody want to volunteer to draw just one box? Oh, I thought I saw a hand, but that was Karen's mother. I mean, Olivia's mother. We won't make her do that. But yeah. I set myself up for that one, didn't I? If y'all didn't see, David Shirley was going, yeah, I'll draw a box. Yeah. So, God is the... They do get smart, don't they? God is the loving ruler and the creator of all things. He created the world and all the things that are in it, which means that He created us as well. And modify my drawing a little bit to try to make it not look... This guy's got a really big neck. He's a linebacker. Revelation 4:11. So, and we talked a lot about that last week. Why is it important that we talk to people in terms of God being the creator and us being His creatures? Why is it important to establish a creator-creation relationship? Okay, so we have a responsibility to Him. He gets to be in charge. He's the loving ruler of all creation, because He's made all things. It's by His will that they were created and they existed. And so God gets to be in charge and rule and reign over all things. So second, this is not the way things are, though, is it? They're as messed up as my drawing of this person is. And men have rejected God as the ruler, and they have gone aside or turned away from Him. And everyone has gone his own way. They have established themselves as the kings or rulers of their own lives, and they're trying to control and rule over their own lives in the world. And but they don't do that very well, do they? People don't rule over their own lives. They don't rule over society well. And they don't rule and control the world very well. There's chaos all around us and difficulty. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12 tells that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. All have turned aside. So this reality is described in the Scriptures for us, and we're going to talk about why we need to talk about that box today, and then finish with why we need to talk about this. What does God do about this? Is God willing to put up with this rebellion? He's not. God, as the King, does not allow that rebellion to continue. But judgment is the result of our disobedience. Hebrews 9:27 tells us it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And so we're going to stop with that and thinking about those three things and think about the content that's bound up in those today. Okay? That's going to be our goal. So, I hope that you're spending some time working on learning how to draw those drawings. I hope that you're having maybe some opportunities to think with somebody. Remember that the goal here is not just to memorize drawings, but if you need to articulate the gospel to someone, can you do it? We're trying to help you to be able to have tools in your belt, if you will, to be able to articulate the gospel, major points or ideas to hang content on so that you can talk with somebody about the gospel. So those are the things that we've been memorizing. There, I found the, if you want one of the little booklets that will help you to participate, They're $10, and they're on that little shelf as you're going out the doorway. There are five or six of them left out there if you want one of those, okay? There's a CD in there that has a lot of the content of even the lectures or the lessons that we're teaching. There's space in there for you to practice the drawings. There are little memory cards. There are all kinds of little happy helps. So whatever we can do to try to erase your fears and anxieties, whatever we can do to alleviate your concerns that you may not know what to say in a gospel conversation, that's what we're trying to do. Okay? So let's think about, that's kind of a review. Let's think about knowing the gospel. I want you to hear these three quotes or ideas and then tell me how they strike you. How does this fall on your ears? What does it make you think? One person has said, this is not just the same old message with new methods. We are rediscovering Christianity. Or here's another leader in one movement in the church today. I don't think we've got the gospel right yet. What does it mean to be, quote, saved? I don't think the liberals have it right, but I don't think we have it right either. None of us has arrived at orthodoxy. Or someone might say this, the gospel's not about intellectual content, but about each person's individual relationship with God. It's not about content, it's about each person's individual relationship with God. How do those statements strike you? As wrong? Okay. Why come? How come? That just makes me feel hinky. Maybe. Okay. Yeah, because that necessarily leaves you with nothing, right? If nobody's got it and nobody's figured it out, then it leaves us with nothing. Yeah. Anything else? Okay. So.
It seems like if God is powerful enough to save us, he's powerful enough to communicate how we would be saved.
Mm-hmm. So it sort of flies in the face of those ideas that there's no revelation of absolute truth, there's no way to know what the gospel is, and also just rejects the reality that if God has saved people, that he can't continue to do that and continue to let us know how we can be saved. So there's also a significant thread of just emotion and experience woven through those things. I don't think anybody's got this right yet. It's just kind of boils down to what a person's relationship with God is like and what they feel like is a right relationship between them and God. So there's a significant experiential part of that, and we all know what experiences can lead you to. Now, that's not to say that a relationship with Christ, that Christianity has no emotional or experiential nature to it. We want to be careful about that. When a person is dying and going to under condemnation and going to execution, and someone releases them from that and pardons them from it, that is an emotional experience. That's an experience, and it's one that ought to produce in us a significant emotion. And yet the Christian faith can't be reduced to experience alone, because that implies that every experience and every opinion is valid. And that's not true. Every experience and every opinion and every idea about what it means to be in relationship with God is not valid, because like David mentioned, we have a Bible, and the Bible communicates to us truth. So take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians with me, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We want to talk about content for a few minutes, and then we want to be more specific about that content. And what I'd like for you to think about, I want us to look at four passages of Scripture, and if you have a pencil or a piece of paper or something like that and you want to jot a couple of things down, I'd like for you to be thinking in a couple of areas. One is, what do these passages What do these passages indicate to us, or how do these passages indicate that the gospel is learned? How do these passages indicate that people come to understand the gospel? And then secondly, what are the passages telling us about the content? How is it learned? What are they telling us about content? Those are the two things I'd like for you to be listening to as we're looking at each of these. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Will somebody volunteer to read that for me, please? Okay, Stan, thanks.
Now I would remind you, brothers, of this, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me.
Okay. What can you... I'm going to use this box over here to the left. Or, yeah, my left. What... what's that telling you about how the gospel's learned? Okay. It's delivered. Anything else? What about content? What do you learn about the content of the gospel there? Don't preach me a whole message, just give me the high points, okay? Okay, that's kind of a result thing. So the result is salvation, but what about content? What about...
Christ died first.
Okay, Christ died. Anything else? Died, buried, and raised from the dead. And what else?
A bunch of people saw Him.
He appeared. And that might also be, we might be able to talk about that in terms of content too, right? Because how did the apostles get the gospel? They got it from Christ, I'm going to maintain. Anything else about the content? In accordance with the Scriptures. Public. Like, not private. Is that what you mean? Okay. Okay. All right, let's look at another passage. Colossians 2. Six and seven. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Who'll read that for me? Okay, Mike.
Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving.
Okay, how did they get the gospel? How did it come to them? How was it learned?
Taught.
They were taught. Anything else? How about,
it's a foundation.
Okay, it's a foundation. Anything else? How was it learned? How did it come to them? Taught. Come about content. Anything on content? I'm sorry. What, Amanda? Practice, repetition. I have to go back and look. Content? Anything there on content?
It's all connected together.
Okay, interwoven with. Okay, so it's self self-sufficient. You want to call it that? Can we do that? Sufficient. You get the idea. My writing.
Is it it's talking about established in the faith, not just your private individual faith, but there is an objective faith, there's a body of teaching that we receive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. In fact, Paul will use the word in other places. He'll say tradition. Now, that's kind of an ugly word to us, because for us, tradition means kind of like at your grandmother's. Your mother cuts off the end of the ham. You know, you've heard that story. And finally somebody says, why do you cut the end of the ham off? Well, my mother did. And so you go ask your grandmother, and she said, well, my mother did. And you ask her, and she said, well, the pan was too short. You know, so I always cut the end of the ham off because it wouldn't fit the pan I had. The others are doing it for tradition. That's silly, and that's kind of what we think. But in the Bible, when it talks about tradition, Paul says, I received something, and I had this tradition I handed down. He's talking about some authoritative content, a body of faith, or a body of teaching that's handed down from one to the other. How about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, do you remember, where did Timothy learn about the gospel? From his mother. And who else? His grandmother, right? Yeah. So he learned it from somebody else outside of him. And then Jude, look at Jude verse 3. Somebody read Jude verse 3 for me. Right quick like a bunny. You just know it. What? Jude 3? Who's got that? Go ahead, Clark. Okay, to appeal for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So what are some things that we're learning about the way that the gospel is learned or understood? Is that it's taught, it's delivered, it's a body of truth that's handed down, that comes from outside of people. The gospel's not something that somebody conjures up in their own ideas. And that's why the scripture tells us that this is not of a private interpretation. It's not just what I experience or what I think about God. Every time I think about this, I remember a conversation I had with a woman who's, we were talking about when she was saved. And she said, well, I was driving to work one day, and suddenly I felt very warm all over. And just, I felt like God warmed me up from the inside. And I honestly, I wanted to say, were you driving toward the sun? I really did once. I didn't say that because I wasn't trying to make light of her situation, but just, it's not about inward experience that we conjure up. Does it produce experience inwardly? Yes, but it comes from outside of us. So it's important to get that and understand that. So as we're talking to people, we're comfortable and confident with the reality that we need to communicate something to them, that they need to learn something out that comes from outside of their understanding, and also that it has content, that we're not just talking about some vague concept, but that we are trying to communicate a gospel message that has content. So, when we're talking about these six points, pictures, now we want to kind of try to boil those down and understand the content that we're trying to communicate to people about Christ and about the gospel. So if you will, let's think about this middle picture. We talked about the one on the left last week, but this time let's talk about the one in the middle and this problem of sin. Now I feel like I'm going to be kind of hammering a bell double portion today because we talked about that a lot in worship already. And so I don't want to just kind of hammer away on you. But I want to go across this and want you to be able to communicate with people some things about sin and the nature of sin. So try to think in these terms. People tend to think about sin as breaking rules that are really big and important, like murder or robbing a bank or major things like that. And then because they don't murder or rob banks, and they can look around them and see people who do those kinds of horrendous things, then they tend to think that they're not as bad as those people they see around them. Consequently, they're probably okay with God, and they're in pretty good shape. The reality is that the individual acts, like robbing a bank or murdering, are only the effects of a nature that we have. And we need to understand the difference between those things. Those are only symptoms of a nature. The scriptures are telling us that if sin were blue, if sin were colored blue, then we would have this blue tint about us. And everything we touched would be blue. And the words that come out of our mouth would have a blueness to them. And it's all, sin has affected all of what we are. So it's not that we do something and then are called sinners, but it's that we are sinful and what we do is sin. And that's true of everyone. It's a universal thing. That's why this Romans chapter 3, there's none who does good, there's no one who seeks after God. All have turned aside and gone their own ways. And that's what we're trying to communicate in this thing of the picture and the guy coming over here out from under the crown and going his own way. Everyone is involved in this. And then there are consequences of that rebellion. The first consequence is that we're under wrath. We talked about that last week, I think, in John chapter 3, verse 36, that those who are not in Christ are under the wrath or the condemnation of God already. So we're communicating that about, it's not when I'm not talking about the next picture, but still in the middle section, that as a result, we don't rule ourselves well. We don't rule our society well. You know, talk to people and say, look around you. Things are broken, aren't they? Things are not as they should be. Why is that, do you think? Because even the creation is under the wrath of God. Even the creation is groaning because of the results of sin. And because we're under the, not under the rule of God. You might say, we might think about it in terms of as we look at our lives and we've gone away from God and tried to rule things ourselves, how have things turned out? You know, as we've rejected God's rule and reign, there's a hostility and a brokenness. We're alienated from each other. We wound each other. The world is broken and our lives are no better. Now, what are some of the alternatives to this reality? What are some of the things that people out there are going to believe? One of the things that they're going to think is that people are basically good. Everyone is basically good deep down. And you need to be ready to talk about that and counter that. They think that people are only bad because of their surroundings, that they start out in pretty good shape, but if they don't have a good home or if they don't have good circumstances or they grow up in the inner city or something like that, that their culture is what makes them bad. But if all people are basically good, where did the bad come from? How did it get to be that way? And who started it? And how did it start to slide downward so that there was a bad society for these basically good people to be in, to be distorted by? You know what I'm saying? So to deny human sinfulness is not really a possible place to maintain. Yes, sir. Yeah. It's a total affect, isn't it? Is that the right affect? What about the person who might say, well, I'm sincere. I sincerely believe, and so I think that I'm going to be okay. How would we respond to them? What would we say as we're trying to talk with someone who's convinced that if a person sincerely believes in their role or their religion or their God or their way, that they're going to be all right. Well, you remember the doctors in the, what was it, the 1800s or the 1700s that used to bleed their patients with leeches? They sincerely believed that that was an appropriate treatment for different maladies. Were they right? No. Bleeding people with leeches is counterproductive, no matter how sincerely you believe that it's a good action. And so that's one example of how sincerity doesn't necessarily make for a right direction. And so I think you could encourage them to understand that it's not just a sincerity of belief, it's what you believe that matters. It's a direction that you're going. Or what about the idea that there's good in everyone, it just needs to sort of be fanned into a flame. There's a spark of goodness, and that it needs to be fanned, and we just need to have positive helps for people. Well, you know, the Bible teaches us that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and that our relationship needs to be restored, not just encouraged. And so all of those things I think you guys know. We talk about this a lot around here, so I don't want to beat a... I'm going to give you all a lesson in language and how hard communication is. One morning, I was preaching. This in the hotel. I was preaching. There were guests there, and the little girl of one of our guests got up and went out with a parent weeping as I'm preaching. And I wondered, Mercy, what's going on with that? I hope that they're able to comfort and encourage this child. And later, I was talking to the parent, and the parent said, you have to understand that our little girl desperately loves horses. So when I said, I don't want to beat a dead horse, in the context of a message, she'd never heard that before, and she could not get past the idea that somebody would beat a dead horse. That they would not be caring for the horse to start with to keep it from dying, and then after it died, that anybody would beat a dead horse. That just was, it was more than she could bear. She just couldn't stand it. So, communication is hard. These first two things, remember, we have to communicate creation because without a creator, there's no one to be responsible to, no one to make the laws or the rules. And without the laws and the rules of a creator, then sin doesn't make any sense to anyone. They don't have a category for needing to be forgiven. And so that's why these first two areas are so important. And that's why you begin there and work through those things and communicate to someone both the concept of a creator and the concept of sin and rebellion against the creator. But the third box is the concept of judgment. Now, we get really uncomfortable talking about judgment from God because God is merciful and loving and kind, and that's a hard thing for us to communicate. But we need to be comfortable talking about this because if there's no judgment for disobedience, then the death of Christ makes no sense whatsoever. Why would Jesus have to die if there's not judgment? And so that's why we need to be able to communicate about these things. Maybe I should ask you this question so you can interact with me a little bit. How do you know that people in general in the world are interested in justice, that they want justice to be done? What are some ways, some clues that we can see around us that we know people want justice to be done? Law enforcement. When people want to have policemen around, don't they? Okay. Can you give me another picture?
That's not fair.
That's not fair, yeah. When somebody sees something that happens that's not right, they say, that's not fair. That's not right. Someone needs to address this situation because it's wrong. And so people do want justice. The problem is that they want justice on their terms, and they want mostly they want justice for other people. When you've done something wrong, I want justice. When I've done something wrong, I want mercy, yes. Forgiveness, understanding, no justice. So we need to communicate that justice does exist and that it comes from God. And the way that you can communicate that is that you can point out that God does punish sin in history, in space and time. In our experience, God does punish sin. He begins with Adam and Eve. They were expelled from the garden as a result of their sin. It's also a kind of mercy for them. But God's wrath is seen in that there's a difficulty in living. God said there will be a curse on the ground. And work is not bad. Work is not the curse. But that work has become so difficult is a part of the curse and the challenge. The fact that relationships are so difficult and hard. Marriages are difficult and hard. And that's a result of our sin. It's a consequence of sin. So there's a picture of God's judgment against sin in time and history. There are also agents of justice in the government. Policemen that Rob mentioned. Governments respond and punish wrongdoing. Sickness comes sometimes as a result or a consequence of sin. Sometimes death. So the scriptures are very clear that there are consequences to sin and that God gives them up to those consequences sometimes. But God's wrath and judgment is also seen in death. The fact that people die is a consequence of sin. I'm not saying that they may have sinned a particular sin and as a result die. Sometimes they do. But overall, in a general sense, the fact that death exists is a result of sin. Along with sin came death into the world. But there's an existence beyond death where judgment is also coming. And that's what Hebrews 9:27 says. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Or after this, the judgment. And Jesus tells us that we shouldn't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but we should be afraid of the one who can destroy the soul, the one who can punish the soul in hell. Yes?
This may be a version of a question somebody asked me when I was talking to them over lunch.
Mm-hmm.
He said, if this God is so loving, why doesn't he just take away all the evil so he doesn't have to punish anybody?
The question was, if this God is so loving, why doesn't he just take away all the evil so that he doesn't have to punish anyone? And that would, I think the response to that question is born out of the sermon this morning when I said, God can't just say, be done. The evil happened, it's there, it has to be responded to. So once evil has taken place, once the law has been broken, then justice demands punishment. Does that... Mm-hmm.
But if he can't just say no more evil, then he's not the God he's claiming to be.
That would be to contradict himself. To say that evil just disappears would be to contradict himself. And to say that God is all-powerful doesn't mean God can do anything. There are lots of things that God cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot contradict himself. And it's a logical fallacy. You know, that's like saying, what color is time?
It's clear.
Well, one guy says it's red because on his clock, the numbers on the clock are red. So, you know, anyway, I'm about to lose track here and we have 4 minutes. Yeah, I would encourage him to think rightly about what all-powerful even means. You know, if he's going to use that phrase, what does that mean? People think that if God is all love, there will be no judgment. Here I have in my notes. But that is inconsistent. The opposite of love is not no judgment. This is something else, Jonathan, that I might... bring, you know, his argument was about powerful. But if God is loving, why is there judgment? Well, because the opposite of love is not no judgment. The opposite of love is indifference. That just says, go on, I don't care what you do. I've said that to our dog a bunch of times. I know Kathy's going to feed the dog, and you know, and I've never been cruel to the dog, but a lot of times I really don't care. If I see the dog, if the dog, you know, don't care what, but I've never said that to my children that I can remember. I've never said, well, just go on, I don't care what you do. Just disobey and have at it. I've never said that to my children. And love cares enough to discipline and to bring judgment when wrong takes place. So as we think about communicating the gospel to people, we need to grow to a place where we can be comfortable in talking to them about the fact that God is going to judge sin and disobedience. Without accountability, without someone saying, this is what you have to do and here's what's going to happen if you don't, our lives don't have any meaning. And all that we do is neither good or bad. But if there's accountability for sin, then the death of Christ becomes really important. But where there's no judgment, there can't be any mercy, for there's nothing to be forgiven. So those are things you need to be remembering and thinking about and wrestling with as you're thinking. So as we're talking in these days and weeks about trying to talk with folks about the gospel, we're not just saying, draw these pictures and then see if you can lead somebody in a prayer. We're talking about trying to engage people meaningfully about the realities of what's going on. One of the things I meant to mention this morning, just in closing, in the message, is that Paul, again, I want you to remember that in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says there are all these blessings in the heavenly places, and that these are the things that are really real. These are things that really count. The grade you made on a test last week, I know it's important, and I want you to do your best, but ultimately, it does not matter in the big picture. Whether Auburn had kicked the field goal last night or not doesn't matter. It doesn't. I've listened to people a lot of times who critique sportscasters, and they always say, sportscasters ask the stupidest questions. Well, that's because it's almost impossible to ask a meaningful question about something that's so meaningless. In the big picture, in light of eternity, this is what matters. Now, that doesn't mean that if your job is in sports, that your job is meaningless. Or that if you have, you know, roles in, you know, I've almost reduced everything except sharing the gospel to nothingness, and that was not my intention. But it's to put things in perspective, okay? So, this is real, y'all. That's why it's so important that we latch onto it and wrestle with it and try to have talks with people about it. And other things are important too, because we bring glory to God by the way we study and play and enjoy all of His creation. But ultimate is Christ. Ultimate is Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, from the little girl about the dead horse to these dear people today, I know that I am a... Sometimes my words don't make any sense. Lord, all I know how to do is trust You to take it and make it sound right in our hearts and to help us. Help us, God. Help us to hear well and accurately and what's intended and to respond. And then, God, help us this week as we have the opportunity to move them out about our community, doing the jobs that are important to do to Your glory, doing the things that You've gifted us to do, to have conversations with people around us about the ultimate things, the most important things. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.